Everybody standing for the reading of the Word of God tonight. And standing as we read in our Bibles one more time tonight from the book of Galatians. Galatians in chapter number 5 in the Word of God tonight. Our singing's a little flat for some reason. Don't know why, but it is. Amen right there.
Amen.
And I would expect the preaching to follow suit. Generally does. But we trust not. Amen. God will help us and give us exactly what we stand in need of in our hearts tonight. And, you know, sometimes it just seems like the Spirit of God gets grieved a little bit. It's not just here. It's there and it's everywhere. And I'll tell you, when the word grieved, and when the Spirit of God is grieved, simply means he's sulking. He's drawn back. He's grieved in his heart to some degree. And somebody said, well, that's him, that's not us. Well, he dwells in us and lives in us. And his grieving is manifest in his people. And so we certainly don't want to be guilty of anything of that nature tonight. We want to do our best to worship God. He's worthy of it. And so let's try to shake her off a little bit and go on. Amen. And Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. I'm going to read tonight on this fruit of the Spirit. And notice, and I'm not preaching now. I'm telling the truth. Amen. I'm like L.A. Smith. The Bible does say there, but the fruit of the Spirit. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit in plural, although there's 9 graces mentioned there. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's sort of like the fruit of an apple tree. You don't have 9 different apples on an apple tree, and not in a normal apple tree. You have one kind of apple. It's fruit. And so this is sort of along the line of what Paul is saying here, the fruit of the Spirit. It's just one fruit, but it's manifested in 9 graces to us. And he said there in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, I'm not going to preach necessarily on this tonight, so I want to mention this, because the manifestation of these 9 graces, like love, joy, and peace, they reveal the character of the inward man that's in you and I. And then long-suffering and gentleness and goodness are the expression that you and I have toward our fellow man. So it's our working within and then our working without. And then faith, meekness, and temperance is our expression, character, and our expression toward God. And so we have an inward work, we have an outward work, and we have an upward work of the Spirit of God working within us. Amen. And he goes on to say, against such there is no law. Now, my Bible tells me that love is a fulfilling of the law. And so this scripture basically says the same thing. Against such there is no law. So apparently the possession of this fruit simply overcomes and conquers that law. And of course the law is condemns, but grace gives liberty and delivers, and in that we can rejoice. And he goes on to say in verse 24, and they that are Christ, get a hold of this, didn't say maybe, might be, possibly, but and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for those songs that we've sung tonight that remind me one more time about the marvelous grace of our God. Lord, how You reached down into the depths of man's depravity, and with the love and mercy, You brought us out. And Lord, You set our feet upon that solid rock and established our goings. You set us in the right direction. You put a song in our heart and to our God, and we're grateful and thankful for that, for the joy of the Lord that's within. Thank You for the privilege to be back in church tonight. We've come, Lord, to do our best to magnify Your name. I pray You'll help me to do it. Help our people likewise. Help those that are sick tonight, those that are away from us, those tonight, Lord, that are here and struggling with some sickness, some affliction. I pray You'd give them grace and divine help. Lord, there may be sinners that's listening tonight, either here by the way of radio. They've never trusted You. They've never come to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. I pray that this would be the night that they'd raise that white flag of surrender and say yes to the will of God for their life. Because, Lord, You're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance and be saved. Bless us now and help us. Grant us the liberty and power that we need tonight, Lord. And we'll thank You for reviving us and stirring our hearts for the honor and the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I was going to preach all this this morning, and then the fruit of the Spirit all in one message. And I learned that that would take quite a while to do that. And I may not be very long tonight, and then the next couple of times I preach, I may not be long either. And I'm certain I won't be long tonight on what I got to say. But I thought it would be better breaking this down and preaching on it than it would be trying to put it all together. I believe it would be a little more, give us a little more understanding of what the apostle is trying to say here to our hearts. Now, if you remember here in the morning hour this morning, we looked just briefly at 17 sins that are manifest by the works of the flesh. And these sins are called so because the flesh, or that old corrupt nature that we have, is a principle that excites men to it. And to sin, that is. That corrupt nature excites the flesh, not the soul, but the flesh of man, to commit these sins. And so a saved person does not sin in their soul. Now, I want to run that by you again. Our soul is perfect, been made perfect by the blood of the Lord Jesus and the purging of sin. And we've been made a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But this old body of clay of ours, this flesh, is still corrupt. In this flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. How true that is. I don't know any good thing that dwells in my flesh. But I do know that within my heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad there's a good thing within. But this old corrupt nature is what excites the flesh to commit these sins that is mentioned in the prior verses. 17 of them written down here for our learning and for our admonition. But the fruit of the Spirit is called so because it wholly proceeds from the Spirit, as the fruit does from the root. You know, you can take a tree, a fruit tree, and you can pluck all the fruit off of it. But Lord willing, unless that fruit, that tree dies, the following spring there's going to be blooms and blossoms come out on that tree again. And one more time, that fruit is going to appear. And you know, I won't say man is not always in season for fruit bearing. But if you take that tree and pull it up by the roots and bring it down, it's not going to provide any more fruit at all. I noticed one of these little Bradford pear trees. Now, they don't have fruit on them, but the wind blew one of them down up here, and I thought sure it was broken all up, and I thought sure that that little tree would die. But you know, to my amazement, it's still alive. And one standing right next to it doesn't seem to have any harm to it whatsoever, but that little tree is still standing tall but it died for some reason or another. And it's because there's a problem with the root. And so it is in our Christian life. If there's no fruit, it's because there's a problem with the root. And if we've got a root problem, we've got a real problem. Because that root is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And that vine includes the root that it grows out of. And He's that vine, and we're the branches. And so the fruit of the Spirit is called so because it wholly proceeds from the Spirit, or the fruit does, as the fruit does, from the root. Now, the apostle not only specifies these works of the flesh as being hurtful to men themselves, but he also makes them hurtful one to another. That is to say that the sins that are here, if they're practiced by you and I that are saved, they're going to eventually, some way, hurt us severely in our Christian life. But they're not only going to hurt us, but they're going to hurt those that are around us as well. They're going to do damage to children of God that are around us. You know, the bad things rub off on people. And sin rubs off on people. And when you and I are prone to sin, and we are prone to sin, and it can easily rub off on somebody else and damage them as well as it does you and I. It's kind of like Esau, when it talks about Esau there in the book of James. That it springs up, he says, and defiles many. And so it is with a child of God. It's like a bad apple. I preached years ago on Jonah, on that boat, and I preached on one bad apple. Those other men, those mariners, and I believe they were mariners going down to Nineveh, is where I believe they were headed. Now, I couldn't prove that, but I believe that's where they were going. And Jonah got on that boat. There was nothing wrong with those other men. I'm really not up on drawing straws. I don't know if that's scriptural or not, but they did. And Jonah apparently got the short straw. And they asked him who he was, and he told them he was a Jew, and that he's a prophet of the Lord. And because he was running from God, is because while this terrible tempest lay upon them, and they asked him, how can we solve this problem? And he said, there's only one way that the problem can be solved, and that is to throw me overboard. And they did so, and when they threw him overboard, the Bible said, that the winds ceased to blow, the rain ceased to come down, and there was a calm. Now, I'm simply saying that one bad apple can do a great deal of damage in the house of God. Because that one bad apple, and I'm saying I'm a country boy, and I can remember them big blocks of cheese that they used to set out in the stores, and they always had a Cracker Barrel right beside them. I mean, you'd get your Colby cheese, and you'd get you some crackers to go along with it. And most of the time, they kept apples in a bin. And you know, if one of those apples got a rotten place in it, it would eventually rot every apple in that bin. You know, and I say this with love and mercy, the best I know how, that if sin dwells in our members, it can rub off on those around us. And one bad apple can destroy the whole barrel. I'm simply saying that one bad apple in the house of God can destroy the works of an entire church and destroy the manifestations of the power and the Spirit, the workings of God. And we eventually drive on the vine and see absolutely nothing done that brings glory and honor to God. And it ought not to be that way. Brethren, we ought to dwell together in harmony and in unity in the house of God. That's right. And learn to love one another, because our love will rub off on other people. They're prone to pick that up, as well as what our sin will rub off on other people also. But here in the following verse, we notice the fruit of the Spirit has a tendency to make Christians agreeable one to another. In other words, it unifies. It does not divide. there's no division in these nine fruit. They're nine, but yet they're one. There's no division there. And there ought to be division in you and I in the house of God. And by the way, if we're fruit bearers in the proper way, if there's love, joy, and peace, and if there's long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, and if there's faith and meekness and temperance being manifest in your life and in my life, there should not be divisions in the house of God. There ought to be unity with one another, and only when there's unity can we see things accomplished for God. You know, I spent a year and a few days in Vietnam in conflict, and it had been a sad day when one of our own soldiers turned on us. We'd have been in real trouble, but we were unified. We fought against the enemy and not against one another. But I'm telling you, we're living in a day when I'm afraid God's people are just about doing as much fighting against one another as what they are fighting against sin. And that ought not to be that way. We've got an enemy. If you've got energy to fight, fight the devil and his crowd. Don't fight the people of God. Learn to love the people of God. That's right. And be a blessing and a divine help to those people of God. Now, and this is very suitable. This is very suitable to the exhortation in verse number 13, where the Bible said that we are not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I think that's a good exhortation. We're not servants of self. We're servants of the Lord. Then so doing, we're servants one of another. And if we're bearing this kind of fruit, then we ought to be serving one another in love. That's right. We'll learn to love one another. Did not Jesus himself say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? If ye have love one for another. Now, I believe that's true in the Word of God. Now, I want to mention three things here very quickly about this portion of Scripture that I see. And then I'll get into the message. I see, number one, that we have a companion. The Bible said there, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's not our spirit. Our spirit doesn't have any ability to produce any fruit whatsoever. But that's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm glad that He's our companion today. Thank God He's one called alongside to help in time of trouble. And He is a present help in time of trouble. I'm glad that we've got a companion. You may be all alone with nobody around, but I'll guarantee you there's one that said, I'll never forsake thee. I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. And that is the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I'm going away. But He said, I'm going to give you another Comforter that He may dwell with you for how long? Forever. And so this Comforter that we have is the person that is really producing that fruit within our lives. I won't say without Him we're absolutely barren. Amen. We're a barren bush without. In fact, we're a bramble bush. We're nothing without Him. We're just a bramble bush dried up and amount to absolutely nothing. But the working of the Spirit of God within us. And by the way, the Bible does say that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me happy to realize that it's not me that's doing the work. I'm not responsible for that work. You're not responsible for that work. He that hath begun a good work in you, that's the Holy Spirit. And He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And He'll do that. Somebody said, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. Well, you need to read that verse of Scripture. We've got some Armenian friends that need to read that. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not about to quit or let up or back up on you. He's going to continue putting the pressure on you until you and I are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are bearing this fruit for the honor and the glory of Almighty God. So I see that we have a companion. Then I see that we have a Comforter. That Spirit of God is our Comforter. You know, as being a country boy, everybody in here know what a Comforter is. When I was a boy growing up, we didn't have many of them. We actually froze to death. But I'm going to say Miss Hall's got a lot of comforters. Her grandma's made her several. Her mother made her several. We've got a lot of them at the house. In the wintertime when it gets cool, I can pull that comforter up over me. You know what it does? It supplies heat. It supplies warmth. But more than that, it brings comfort to my body. But there's a Spirit of God in us that the Bible calls a comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that Spirit of God that's there, amen, He doesn't just warm up our body, but He does give us comfort in times when we're distraught and troubled, and when there's complexities in our life and calamities in our life. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God is there as our comforter. And then I want to say third, that I see here also in these scriptures a crucifixion. For the Bible said in verse number 24, and they that are Christ, get a hold of this, they that are born again, they that have been to Calvary, they that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's talking to saved people. You've got to determine in the Bible who the writer is talking to, and he's not talking to a lost man or woman. He's talking to those of us that have been redeemed by the grace of God. And they that are Christ, they that belong to Him, they've been bought with a price. They that belong to Him, they're not their own. They belong to Him. But they that are Christ have, not maybe, not possibly, but they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Admit it. I don't know anything at all about the Bible. The flesh is dead. Crucifixion kills. It brings about a death. And if I know anything at all, this flesh of ours is dead, but it is alive to the Lord Jesus as His servant. That's right. That's why Paul said that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. And so we're not only crucified with Christ, we're not only like Mordecai that saw Haman crucified, hanged and died, that old man died. We're the same way, but also, he said the affections and the lusts also have been crucified. They're dead. They're dead. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how to explain all that. I wish I was more spiritual than what I am. It's hard for me to stand up here and tell you that the manifestations of the flesh are still real. And at the same time tell you that the Bible said that they're dead. But the only way I can express it is that Paul said in the book of Romans that you must reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Amen. Reckon yourself to be dead unto it. And if we're dead to something, then that means it has no more power over us. And so what Paul is saying here is that the sin that are mentioned in this part of the Scripture has no more power over us. Why? For we're crucified with Christ. Not only are we crucified, but the affections and the lusts as well have died also. They're dead. We've got to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. That's right. You'll get a hold of that one of these days. That's hard. It's hard to understand, but that's the way it is. Now, I want to look at three of these, the fruit tonight. The fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is number one, love. And I really believe he's talking about particularly, he recommends to us that love of God. Especially the love of God. It's like those Pharisees in Matthew chapter number 22 and verse 36 and 37. One of those Pharisees said, Master, said, which is a great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Did he not say in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, hear, O Israel, for the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. That just about covers the whole man. What Paul is saying here is that we are to love him with the whole man. There's not to be room in our life for sin in the flesh. There's not to be room in our life for the society that we're living in. There's not to be room in our life for the devil. There's only to be room there for two, and that's you and I. By the way, the door that leads to Calvary is awful, awful narrow, ladies and gentlemen. It is a straight and a narrow way. Now, I'm telling you, there's room for you and the Holy Ghost taking you, but there's not any room for you and your sin. That's exactly right. You have to leave your sin to come to Christ. He is not going to receive somebody that continues living in their sin. No, sir. He doesn't allow that. He's not going to allow that in our life either. But we're to love him. And why? I mean, I could preach on this all night. Because he died for us. Man, I can't think of a better reason to love somebody than the fact that they died for me. Brother Josh, I would to God that that boy's picture that's sitting on top of my desk over in my house, I've been to his grave, and you can call me whatever you want to call me. I don't care. But I've been to that boy's grave and looked down, saw his name written on that grave, PFC Philip D. Joslin, A Company, 2nd Battalion, 7th Cavalry, in Vietnam. I've looked at that twice now. And the last time I was there, I know he wasn't there. But I said, Philip, I know you can't hear me. I know there's not, what I'm saying, you can't hear. But there's a God in heaven can.
Amen.
And I said, I want to thank you for dying in my place that day. I'm talking about I missed death. Are you listening to me? I missed death by 3 feet. And that boy died in my place. There he was. It could just as easily been me there as it was him, but it was him that died in my place. Now you tell me, how in heaven's name can I not help, although he's dead, how can I not help but to love that man that gladly gave his life for my life and died in my place? Oh, and on the same principle, the Lord Jesus died in your place. We sang that song, I should have been crucified. And we should have been crucified. But thank God Jesus died in our place. And because he did, the Bible said that we ought to love him with our entire being. With all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, it belongs to him. And we're to love him because why? He first loved us. That's right. He died for us. I wish Brother Steve had been out here a while ago. I'd have got a little joke on him. If I could have got his attention, I forget which one of them songs we were singing. Something about maybe it might have been the one because my Savior died on the cross, was crucified or something like that. But one of them was singing in the words, in so many words, it said, he died before he ever knew me. He loved me before he ever knew me. Before he ever died, he loved me.
Amen.
Before he ever went to Calvary. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You can call me whatever you want to call me. But I'm telling you that Christ as a lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And it did not take him by surprise the day you or I, either one, got saved by the grace of God. Oh, why? Why should we not love him that with cords of kindness and with love and mercy, he reached out into our soul and began to draw us unto himself that we might hear the gospel and be converted and be saved for the grace of God? Hey, if that ain't enough to love a man, I don't know what is. He voluntarily, self-will, died on Calvary in your place. Somebody said, you know what our problem is? Brother Steve, I'm going to tell you what our problem is. We look at Christ's death on the cross just as an object of death. We don't bring it down on a personal level. We're afraid to. We're afraid of what people call us. We bring it down on a personal level. But I'm telling you, he's not just a man that died out there that you just look at and put your faith in. He died out there as you. When Christ died, He died as you. And by the way, we died with Him. That's why Paul said again, I am crucified with Christ. Oh, yes. Why should we not love Him with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul when He loved us so much that He suffered so much and died on Calvary that you and I might escape the torments and damnation of hell and enjoy the blessings, hallelujah, of heaven for all time and all eternity.
Amen.
Now you tell me why we ought to love Him. That love that's in our heart, that fruit of the Spirit, is first directed toward our Lord for loving us with such a great love. I want to go on. This is the first commandment. You know what He said? And the second one He said is the next one like it. He said that in Matthew. He said in the second is likened unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Then He made this statement. He said in these two commandments, hang on! The law and the prophets. To love God and to love our neighbor. I'm telling you, hey, people would just about crucify a preacher if they knew he's preaching on love.
Amen.
They think, most men today think it's a strange doctrine to preach on the love of God. Especially if you get too much overboard now and tell folks that God really loves them. Amen. And then the fact that we're to love one another. We're not to be mean and hateful toward people. We're to love people. Amen. Even people we don't know. I told my wife, it was yesterday. I said, well, those folks came in for this singing convention and a couple of elderly ladies was coming in and one of them was trying to get out of a room with one of those carts and she couldn't get it out. And I said, ma'am, I'll help you there. And I pulled out and I said, now this end will turn this way and this is the end you need to have a hold up to pull or to shove, whichever one, because it turns. And she just took it and walked off. She never even said, thank you. Goodbye. See you later. You know something? I saw her later on that evening. I spoke to her. I said, how are you tonight, ma'am? She never uttered a word. And as soon as she walked by me, there was another man that was with them. And he said, how are you doing tonight, sister? And she said, I'm doing great. How are you doing? I thought, now, that's something. I mean, why would that woman talk to that man and say hello to him but wouldn't say hello to me? And I just helped her out. And honestly, she didn't know me from Adam's house cat. She didn't know I was a Baptist preacher. I wasn't. I'm not against a woman. The Bible says we're not against you, but they're for you. I mean, I'm not against a woman. I tried to help her out. But oh, I'm telling you, friend, I'm afraid we're a long way from loving our neighbor as ourselves. And say to love God as ourselves, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Brother, if we can ever get a hold of that, I'll tell you, we'll go a long, long way in the Word of God. We learn to love our neighbors ourselves. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
Yeah, hallelujah. Now, you know, there was a Pharisee there in that crowd. In Luke's gospel, that Pharisee was trying to justify himself. Him being willing to justify himself, the Bible says, said unto Jesus, he said, who is my neighbor? And boy, isn't that something? Now, he's always trying to trip him up. In other words, he's saying, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, how can I love somebody I don't even know who it is? I don't know who my neighbor is. Who is my neighbor? And the Lord began to tell him about a man that left Jerusalem and went down to Jericho and said he fell among thieves. He fell among those thieves and they wounded him and robbed him and left him for dead. They took all that he had and stripped him. Left him laying there in that ditch for dead. And here come a priest down the road. Looked at him, walked over on the other side and walked on. Then there came a Levite and looked at him. And he walked on. Now, I want to say something right there. That priest was also a Levite. They had the priests, come on now. They come from the tribe of Levi. Both of them were priests. Both of them were Levites. But the Bible said they both walked by. But here comes a Samaritan, pardon my English, that what we call a mixed breed person, a half breed. That man got down in the ditch where that wounded man was at and bound up his wounds, poured in oil, poured in wine, set him on his own animal, and took him down to the inn and told the keeper, you care for him, and I, when I return, if I owe anything, I will pay it all when I return. And I got news for you. Amen. When he returns, he's not going to owe a dime, ladies and gentlemen. He's already paid it all for you and I. He'll not owe nothing when he gets back. He's done paid for our welfare and our well-keeping. Bless his wonderful and holy name. Thank be unto God. Amen. That's who our neighbor is that person that's willing to get down in the ditch and help us out when we're in a time of need in our life. When we're in a crisis. That's when the neighbors really show up. If there's many neighbors. Now, that good Samaritan, he got down and helped that man out of that ditch. Now, then he said the love and joy. That's another one of those graces. And you know, joy is really something. I don't see much of it anymore. And I'll be quite frank with you, I don't have much of it anymore. Boy, when you fight the battle a long time, you wear out. You need refreshed. Oh, church, how we need revival. How we need revival. David said, will thou not revive us again? For what reason? That thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, I'm going to tell you, how can we rejoice if there's no joy? You can't read something that's not there. And that joy is something else. That joy is a constant delight in God. I'll let that soak in a little while. Do we really delight in? You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's walking. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. He's standing. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's standing. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law does he do what? Meditate day and night. There's a man. Hey, there's a man that's got joy. That man whose delight is in the law of God. In that book. I wonder if we really delight in this old book or if it's just another book laying on the shelf gathering dust. I'm saying, hey, folks, I'm telling you, there's great blessing in the reading that Bible. And reading about God that loved us so much. Oh, it ought to bring joy to our heart. Amen. We ought to rejoice over about what Christ has done for us. And only way we're going to have that joy is delighting ourselves in God. Meditating day and night. But what do we meditate on during the day? I'm going to tell you what most of us meditate on. Something that's going to help us in a physical way. Right. In a carnal manner. Not in a spiritual way. Amen. Kind of like me when I was operated on. I took all those papers up there to the hospital. And I was going to pray for everybody on that called in on that marathon. July of 1988. You know how many of them I prayed for? None. I laid there in so much pain, I couldn't even pray for myself. Well, yeah, that's right. You will get that way. I needed somebody to pray for me. That's right. That man delights the Lord. You know what the Song of Solomon said in Solomon 1:13 about that apple tree? That little old bride said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Oh, yes. There it is. There's that joy. Sitting down in his shadow. Thank God. Hey. He does cast a shadow. There's a shadow of death, but I'm going to tell you something. I just thought, there's a shadow of life. He said, I'll sit down under his shadow with great delight. Hallelujah. Can you imagine the fragrance that came from that apple tree? Oh, it was no doubt it. Filled her senses full of the odor of those apples. And the blossoms on that tree. And the shade was so refreshing to her heart and her life as she sat there. That's the way God ought to be to you and I. We ought to be able to sit down, ladies and gentlemen, and just rejoice and delight ourselves. And, that's right. in Him and in what He's done. Then that joy is a cheerfulness in the conversations that we have with our friends. Cheerfulness. Does it make you happy? You're saved? To be in conversation with your friends? I'm going to tell you, I don't have much to say to a lost man or woman. I don't find much delight in fellowshipping with those that curse every other breath. I want to constantly mock or ridicule or talk about somebody. The songwriter said, if you're going to talk about me, you say something good, would you please? Amen. Instead of criticizing, would you pray for me? If you got something to say about me, say something good.
Amen.
But it ought to be our joy to sit down and have the conversation with our friends. Here's what Brother John said in 3 John 4. He said, I have no greater joy. No greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. John said, boy, it just brings great joy to my heart to know that my converts, that those that I've led to Christ, those that I've preached to, that they walk in truth. Now, he's having conversation with those people as his friends, and it brings joy. You know, it brings joy to me. I was sitting there tonight, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But I'm coming up on 25 years down the road. Won't be long. 25 years. Now, I almost had people to stand up that were here 25 years ago when I came. Now, it's going to go right on down the line. 21 years. 24 years. 23 years. 22 years. 21 years. Some of you have been here the entire time. Some of you were here before I ever got here. And I marvel at that. And you know what? I enjoy being around you. Great joy. It floods my soul. It is good when we say, let's go to the house of God. You know why?
Amen.
There's my friends.
Amen.
There's those that are redeemed. We got something in common. We got something to talk about. Besides, and I love to hunt. I ain't going to lie about it. And I like to buy pocket knives and guns. But we got something to talk about more than hunting and pocket knives and guns. We can talk about the Lord. We can talk about Calvary. Amen. We can talk about helping one another and trying to drop a word here and there that's like apples of gold and pictures of silver that'll pick somebody up when they're down and lift them up when they're discouraged and bless them when they're troubled. Amen.
Amen.
Just a word here and there to help somebody along the way. And then I think about that third fruit. There's love, joy, and there's peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. There's nothing like it. Having peace on the inside and peace on the outside. It's wonderful. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to have peace around us till the Prince of Peace comes. But I'll tell you, we can have peace on the inside. And we can have peace on the inside of the house of God. We don't have to fight like cats and dogs. That's right. Thank God for that inner peace in my heart tonight. Because I've been saved by the good grace of God. Amen. And peace means that something is settled. You know how peace comes? Peace can only come from victory. And victory can only come when one side or the other raises the white flag of surrender. I saw the other day a picture of him sitting on that ship. Was it the Japanese or the German? It was the Japanese, and they were signing that peace treaty. I said again, they were signing that peace treaty.
Right, man.
Do you realize, as a lost person, that we were all, what's that word I'm looking for? We were far from God, but what's that word? Why help me? Huh?
Separated.
We were separated, but that's not the word I'm looking for. We were alienated from God. But oh, there came a day.
Amen.
And we were an enmity. That's the word I'm looking for. We were an enmity with God. There was a war going on. But oh, I'm telling you, when He flooded our soul with love, and flooded our soul with the joy of the Lord, and peace like a river swept through our hearts, lifted us up to a higher plane than we'd ever been on. I'm telling you, it brought peace. It brought peace, a settled peace in our heart, knowing that we're no longer enemies with God. And thank the Lord, He's on our side. He always has been. We just didn't know it. And I'm glad, thank God, for the day that I learned that He's on my side. Now, I'm not in this battle alone. Thank God He's fighting our battles for us, ladies and gentlemen. And there's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. Amen. Heaven made peace. How? Through His blood. Woo! I won't say that again. That's in Colossians, by the way. Heaven made peace through His blood. And I'll say this again. Woo! That's right. That blood was shed. Brother, it brought peace. Guess who won the war? I didn't. Well, in a way I did. We both won.
Amen.
You'll get a hold of that after a while.
Yes, sir.
Have y'all got a hold of it? We both won.
Yep.
He won the battle. He won the war. But I'm going to tell you, when I threw up that white flag of surrender and said yes, He won the war. But I'm going to tell you something else. I was a winner too. Amen. And today I'm a winner either way. It makes no difference if I go or if I stay. I'm a winner, folks. That's right. But hey, why? Because I made peace with God. That's right. I've got a settled peace in my heart. Peace like a river. Thank God for that peace. Not peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again. And what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. Bless His wonderful name. Hallelujah. I'm glad when He comes on a white horse, it says, I've already made peace with Him. He's not coming to battle me. He's coming to conquer the world. Hallelujah. And He will. With that sharp two-edged sword. We won't have to utter a word. That sharp two-edged sword that goes out of His mouth is nothing else than the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, it cuts coming and going, folks. Amen. All He's got to do is speak. And the battle's over. There'll not be a shot fired. He won't have to. You know why? Because He holds life and death in His hand. He can cut that silver cord anytime He wants to. I'm telling you, that crowd that's fighting and morsing about who's going to do this and who's going to be that. I've never in my life, they have spent hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars to be the President of the United States.
Right.
You tell me there's not more to it than just being a president.
Yep.
It's pride. I'm going to tell you, come on now. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. Don't make a lick for the difference to me. It's all pride. They said this last month that Mitt Romney raised $100 million. $100 million in 1 month to be president. But I said, oh, but thank the president's something wonderful. I've got news for you. He can have his headaches. I'll stay with God. You realize, as a child of God, and especially as a preacher of the gospel, I would have to step down to a lower place in life to become a president. Presidents are elected by the people. No! Preachers are called to God. I'm going to say something else. Servants that are saved like you, they're called to God. We're not voted into the world. We're called into God. Hallelujah. Remember that wonderful day when He called my name and said, Jerry, and I said, yes, Lord. He said, come unto me. You're heavy laden. And I said, I'll give you some rest. Hallelujah to God. Oh, what a wonderful God. Bless His holy, wonderful name. That peace flooded my soul. Amen. When I made peace with God. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's a peace of God that passeth all understanding. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God. It passes all understanding. Somebody said, I want to understand some things. There's a peace that will pass it to you.
Amen.
I don't want to be an underhanded pass, overheaded pass. I don't know if it's a football, baseball, or what it is. What form it comes in. Might be a tennis ball. I don't know. Might be a lemon or an apple. Softball. And you know I'm just clowning around. But He'll pass it. It passes. That is, it grants us the knowledge. There is a peace of God that grants us enough knowledge to understand what He's doing in our life. Oh, bless His wonderful name. I'm telling you, He's making something out of a bunch of nobodies. Bunch of old hell deserving sinners that He lifted up out of the muck and the mire and the dunghill. Amen and yes, and gave peace to our heart. And He's still working on us, ladies and gentlemen. He hasn't given up yet. Now I'm telling you, that fruit of the Spirit, that love and that joy and that peace, the Holy Ghost is working out in our life for the honor and the glory of God. Amen. That peace with God. That also we can have peace with our conscience. Somebody mentioned this to me. I think it was Brother Ricky Vincent. And he said, did you know that David was went out and fought that giant and had no fear. Said he run to the battle. Said he feared Saul. And I thought about that thing. About David fearing Saul. And I'm going to tell you what I've come up with. I believe I've come up with it that night. The only reason he feared Saul, he knew that Saul could kill him. You know why? Because he wouldn't lay a hand on Saul. He would have known why he could have killed him. He could have killed him more than one time. He cut his skirt off. He had his water jug and stuff. Had he took his spear, his bolter. He could have killed him more than once and didn't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. He knew one thing, that Saul was God's anointed. And he said, I'm not touching God's anointed. Look here. You know what God done? God give David enough grace just to stay out of his way. And let Him take care of Saul in God's due time. And God did. But I'm telling you, if Saul would have took things in his own hands, I'm going to tell you, his conscience would have been messed up for the rest of his life. That's right. He'd have thought on that the rest of his life.
That's right.
Well, Joyce, I can't understand these preachers and go out and they commit adultery on their wife, and yet they go on back up there and go to preach it, and act like, and I've heard them, some of them, and act like it doesn't bother them at all. I'm going to tell you what's wrong. They have no conscience. Brother, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Don't bother them. And don't trouble them. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, had David laid a hand on Saul, his conscience would have troubled him all of his life, ladies and gentlemen.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, when we sin against God and we get that thing right, confess it, get it washed away, it will trouble our conscience all the days of our life. I'm telling you, it'll be there. You can have an argument with somebody. You can just fuss at somebody. You can just say something to somebody, and you have an argument. Oh, you have something in your mind. I'm going to turn this off. Excuse me, folks. Now, that conscience. David many times could have slain Saul. But for conscience sake, knowing that the kingdom was already his, he waited upon the Lord rather than taking the situation into his own hands and keeping his conscience void of offense. I want to keep my conscience void of offense. Don't you? I'm telling you, folks, one wrong move, boy. I remember one night years ago, I came up here and me and Miss Hall just got into a little fuss. I mean, it didn't amount to nothing. I mean, she just broke four pictures on the wall, and I threw a baseball through the wall and set the house on fire. No, I didn't. It didn't amount to anything. And I got up here and started preaching, and I was as flat as a flitter. Some of you may remember. I said, I want you to close your bow your head and shut your eyes. I said, I got a little matter I got to take care of before I can go any further. I walked right off this platform, walked right over where my wife's sitting right now, bent down and kissed her on the cheek. And I said, honey, I want you to forgive me. I want you to forgive me right now for that little problem we had at the house before we left. Tears coming around. She said, honey, you know I forgive you. And at that moment, my conscience was void of offense. I said, hallelujah. Peace. Peace up there in that conscience. Not trouble. Oh, it felt so good. I'm going to tell you, when that conscience is clear, you've got a clear conscience. That's what Paul said one time. Paul told one of them kings, he said, with a clear conscience. He said, I've served God all my life with a clear conscience. And the high priest said, smite him. They smote him. Because they didn't believe him. But he had. He had a clear conscience, even when he was a Pharisee. You know why? He didn't know any better. He did not know any better. Now, I'm saying there's some people that don't know any better. That's why their conscience don't bother them. They've never been taught right and wrong. They don't know any better. There's some things probably in my life that I'm not spiritual enough that I know that know any better than to do. But there are probably some things there. And they are in your life and a lot of other people's lives as well. But I'm going to tell you, if we know right from wrong, brother, we better be careful in choosing that wrong. God will not only put a little black mark down in His book, but I'm going to tell you, every time we turn around, we'll be facing that thing. Everywhere you look, you'll be facing that thing. Who was it? Which one of the writers was it? Said something about that. Every time he looked, he saw the face of God here, and he saw the face of God there, and he saw maybe a preacher preaching one time. Said he couldn't get away from it. Just like my brother. When I sung that little song up there, you better be ready. He told my sister, said, I couldn't get away from it every time I pillow my head to go to sleep. Said that hand would come out and I'd see Gary's finger and he'd say, oh, you better be ready. And then my conscience would trouble me for weeks. I don't know if he ever got right. I doubted he did. He probably brushed it on off. Then I want to say, peaceableness also, that peace with God and peace with our conscience. And then there is a peace or a peaceableness of temper and behavior toward other people.
Right.
We ought to have a good, we ought to have good behavior toward others. I come in here tonight, I tried to shake as many hands as I could. Little old Josh there sat down beside me. I said, how old are you going to be? He said, 7. These little kids, I come in, they start calling me Poppy. It just about kills me. That tears my heart out. I mean, I like it. I do. I come in here not feeling so good. I hadn't felt like I did. I had a long time. There says my house over there, Brother Steve. Samson asked your daddy, said, Daddy, said, what's Poppy and Deuce's house look like? And he said, well, just said Samson said it looks like a tornado except the roof's still on it. My conscience is clear about it. Why worry about it? My doctor looked at me, my heart doctor, and he said, you know your biggest problem? He said, you are a worry wart. I said, who told you? Who you been talking to? My wife? My church members? He said, just a little birdie told me. I said, yeah, I know about them little birds. Sometimes we are worry warts, aren't we? We let things trouble our minds. It causes us to lose that peace that we have with God. It causes us to lose that joy that we have of our salvation. And it causes that love of many to wax cold. And ought never to be. Don't have to be. It can be maintained by the Spirit of God. Let's stand together.